So we have been doing a series, our Advent series called Brighter Still. We're talking about hope. During week one, Sue talked about hope at last. After 400 years of silence between the Old Testament to the New Testament, heaven started rumbling. Things started happening. The silence was finally broken. And last week, Merle talked about hope in the dark. And when we look at that time period, it was really dark. The reign of Herod especially was very dark, very hopeless. People had a reason to be afraid. But then when Jesus came, just like one candle can split the darkness of a room, Jesus comes and light and hope came once and for all. And today we're going to talk about unreasonable hope. And we're going to look at Mary's part of the Christmas story. She's an unwed teenage girl. She meets an angel, and who tells her that she is literally going to carry the hope of the world in her womb. It's unreasonable. God gave Mary an unreasonable call, but she met it with an unreasonable response and later gave birth to unreasonable hope. Let's pray. Jesus, we are so thankful that you came to earth. We're so thankful for that gift of your life, of your presence here with us now, of a hope that is everlasting and completely unreasonable. And Holy Spirit, I ask, God, that you would supernaturally impart today hope to each person in this room, an unreasonable measure of hope. In Jesus' name, amen. So Mary receives an unreasonable call. Let's look at the passage. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke 1. We'll start in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And then the angel departed from her. Now, many of us have heard this story quite a few times, read to us as a child, or we've read through it in scripture. But can you just, for right now, imagine being asked to carry and give birth to God? Can you imagine what that would have been like? And considering Mary's situation, she was engaged. Perhaps Joseph would have left her. What if her parents didn't believe her? What would her community do? What would the people say? What would they think? In that day and time, culturally, several things could have happened. She could have been sent away. She could have been married off really quickly to hide it. She could have been sold into slavery. She even could have been stoned to death. And we don't really actually know how she managed it. We don't actually know what happened, if her parents believed her, what the community thought. We do know that right after what I just read to you, it says, Mary arose and went in haste to the hill country to be with her relative, Elizabeth. And so it is possible that Mary went away to conceal her pregnancy, to hide the changes that were happening in her body. When it says a hill country, it makes you think that perhaps it's a more desolate sort of place. I think it's really interesting in Luke 1:37, when it says that nothing will be impossible with God. This is the angel talking to Mary, and he says, nothing will be impossible with God. I looked this up in a couple different translations, and in some translations, it says, do not yield to your fear. And I just think that's so fascinating. Nothing is impossible with God can also translate as, do not yield to your fear. How interesting that the two phrases would be connected. When I don't yield to my fear, then nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God, so no need to be afraid. And I know when I've read through this story, I have a hard time relating to Mary. I have not been asked to carry God in the way that Mary has, although we all, as believers, are asked also to carry God, to become a resting place for him, to show the world who he is. And actually, our call as believers is so very unreasonable. Because God calls us to forgive. In Matthew, it says 70 times 7. And that doesn't mean 490. I just got really insecure about my math there. That doesn't mean 490. It means that you're to forgive continually. That's unreasonable. It's unreasonable that we would continually forgive those who have marked our lives with suffering. It's unreasonable that we would have mercy, that we would extend grace to those who deserve it the least. It's unreasonable that we would give in the way that he asks us to give. It's unreasonable that we would give our lives away. It's unreasonable for him to ask us to live holy, to be righteous, to not give in to temptation, to be set apart. Isn't it unreasonable that he tells Mary not to be afraid? And he tells us also to be courageous and not to be afraid, to not yield to our fear. He tells us not to worry. How you doing? But that one, that was nervous. He unreasonably tells us not to let the sun go down on our anger, to not hold a grudge, to not be vindictive and dream of revenge. And most unreasonably of all, perhaps, he tells us to love unconditionally with no guarantee for reciprocity. This is unreasonable, but it is what we're called to as Christians. This is what sets us apart. And Mary's very unreasonable call is met by her very unreasonable response. To the angel, she says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Her unreasonable response is a surrendered yes. She gave the Lord an obedient, surrendered yes, and that's all he needs. It's the only thing he needs from us. She only asks one question. I think that's interesting. I also think that I have often proven how little I trust the Lord by how many questions I ask after he's asked me to do something. In Luke 1:45, Mary has gone to visit Elizabeth, and upon seeing Mary, the baby in Elizabeth's womb leaps. John the Baptist, already full of the Holy Spirit before birth, recognizes the presence of Jesus, and he leaps inside of his mother's belly. And Elizabeth says to Mary, "Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." Blessed is she who believed. The word in Greek there is pistuo. And it means, the word for believe is pistuo in Greek. And it means a continual, total response to the whole person of Christ. I think that's beautiful because it wasn't that Mary had just believed in the moment, but she set a course of believing. She was continually committing herself to the call that Jesus, the call that God had given her, the call that had been delivered by the angel. Last week, Jeff Warner gave a word to our body, a prophetic word, and I believe it was tagged in our Grace Life email, so I encourage you to go and look at it. You know, sometimes we receive prophetic words, and they're for our encouragement, and they build us up. And then other times we receive words that are for our edification. They are to refine us. And this was one of those words. And I've been reflecting on the word. I've been reading through it and asking the Lord to show me things about this word. And the one point that has felt specifically alive in my spirit, the whole word was, it was a gift exchange. And Jesus was saying, "This is what I want to give to you. This is what I'm hoping for this Christmas." And one part of it said, "I wish you would believe. I know you say you do, but when push comes to shove and everything is on the line, you're looking for an exit, not waiting for the Calvary." This is the part that gets me. "Some of you have suffered shocking losses and you don't even know it because you couldn't wait for me to show up." I think so often I've received a word from God, I've believed it, and then when it didn't happen right away, I went to plan B, and I missed the blessing that God wanted to pour out over my life. You see, Mary just receives her calling. She doesn't strive for it. She doesn't perform for it. She doesn't have to do anything. She just becomes a resting place for God. And we too, of course, are called to be a resting place for God. And we too are called to give a surrendered yes to him. So with that, I actually have a testimony from Nate and Joanna King. They're going to share about a time when they gave a surrendered yes, an unreasonable yes, and saw God do some incredible things. So go ahead and take it away.
Thank you. Thanks, Catherine. Yes, Nate and Joanna King. And our story, I'll just get right to it, goes back about 5 years, 5 to 6 years. We have our own business, did at the time, have had for a little while, and anyone who is in that position would know that income is always inconsistent. You don't really know. It's tougher to budget, and a lot of things, a lot of challenges that come with that, and there's rewards as well. However, we were struggling. especially in the spending area. I'm a big spender, Joanna not so much, but it was 100% on me. That was some of the things we could control. There's things going on that we could not control as well. There was we had a period where some jobs just went terribly. There was some people who didn't pay up. Just a lot of stuff going on in a short amount of time, and it led us, long story short, to the point of bankruptcy. And this was in about March of the year. We had an appointment on a Tuesday afternoon at 2:30. Well, first we had met with one attorney, and they basically said you have no choice but to file for bankruptcy, and on and on. Got a second opinion, said the same thing the first one said. So, all right, this is where God has us. This is what we're going to do. Never wanted to be there, but here we were. So we had an appointment on a Tuesday afternoon at 2:30, and we were going to go sign the papers, and this is going to be, you're all going to see our name in the paper now. But it was not fun to walk through, but we really felt like this was the only choice we had. The Sunday before that, Merle had a sermon, and he spoke, and again, I said this in first service, and I'll say it again. I might have some of these details a little bit wrong, but you'll get the gist of it. Basically, he preached from Joshua chapter 9, where the Israelite army was doing really well. They were destroying their enemies. They were taking the land that God had promised to them. And this one neighboring country was the town of Gibeon, I believe, said, hey, we're next, we don't want to get wiped out. So they devised a plan to go to the leaders of the Israelite army, and they disguised themselves as weary travelers. They wore old clothes, dirty boots, moldy bread. And they said, hey, when we left, this bread was nice and warm. Now it's old and moldy. Look how long we've been traveling. They basically deceived the leaders of the Israelite army into signing a treaty, or the King James calls it a league, but whatever. It was a peace treaty. And they said, basically, we want to be your servants. Don't destroy us. So the Israelites, and it does say specifically, they did not consult with God. But they did sign this treaty that we will not destroy you. You're no threat to us. You live days from us, whatever, however far it is. So they signed the treaty. A couple of days later, they found out that they were lied to. And some of the Israelite camp wanted to go after these people and wipe them out like the original plan would have been. But instead, the leaders got together and said, look, we made a treaty with these people that we would not destroy them, so we're going to honor our word and we're not going to destroy them. The whole point of Merle's sermon was when we honor God, or when we honor our word, when we honor the commitment we made, even if it was made through deception or whatever, when we honor our word to our fellow man, God in turn blesses and honors us. And I got to throw a plug in. That was on Sunday. I sat here through both services. I was on that Sunday. Joanna was not here. I don't remember why, but it really didn't hit me. And you know, there's times when you sit through a sermon or through a service here on Sunday morning, and you don't really get hit between the eyes, and you feel like maybe the pastor missed it, maybe the worship team was off, or, you know, this guy that shared that prophetic word, he has no idea what I'm going through. You know, that wasn't for me. Or I sometimes, we get the feeling that I'm just not spiritual enough. The guy beside me got it. He said amen. You know, I'm not as sharp as I should be. Don't ever feel like your time here is a waste, because as long as you're, whether it's here, some other church, if you're coming under the teaching of the word and spending time in worship, that seed is being planted, and the Holy Spirit is going to have an opportunity at some point to bring that to your mind and make it relevant for you in your current situation. So just a little side note there. But anyway, Tuesday morning, about 11 o'clock, we're sitting there and we're talking, getting everything together, and all of a sudden the Lord brings this to my mind. And I told her about the sermon and everything. I said, what if we would walk away from this deal and God would just do phenomenal things for us? And I said, what if? I was not confident. I did not. I felt like if God wanted to get us out of this, he would have already done that. You know, he brought us here. This is what's happened. And if that is you, if you're here and you have walked through that door and you know, you feel like there's no return, whatever, that's your story. If we had done that, I'm sure God would have been faithful walking through that as well. And we would still have a testimony. You don't know what it would be, but you know, this is how our story turned out. This is our experience. This is what God did for us. There's no judgment on anyone who has a different outcome from that situation. I get it. It's not a fun place to be. But at any rate, we felt that if we honored our word, God would have a chance at least to take care of us. We did. We canceled the appointment. I'm sure the attorney thought we were nuts, but we canceled the appointment, and we started digging. We did the Dave Ramsey Financial Peace University thing and all that. We made a lot of changes personally, but on top of that, God came through just big time. Sent things completely out of our control. We had job closeouts that we have not had before or since. It was an incredible couple of months. We didn't really, when you're stuck in that mud, you don't really realize sometimes what's really going on around you. You're so focused on just putting one foot in front of the other. Things were happening. It was getting better, basically. It was getting better without us even really realizing it. 2 days before Christmas, 9 months later, I get a call from my accountant, and she says, Nate, we have a problem. And I said, okay, what now? And she says, well, we must have had a really, really good last couple months because we're about to get hammered with taxes. So basically what had happened was we had just an incredible couple of months. God came through. And in that, one thing I forgot to mention back when we had the conversation to cancel the appointment, the one thing that I told Joanna, we purposed as a couple that we were going to become a generous couple. And you know, I still have a lot to learn there. I hear a lot of stories from other people, heroes, and that's great, but just start where you are. When we were in that place, we didn't have a lot to give. We wanted to be generous. We couldn't give money. We didn't have it. We had our own hole to dig out of. We had a freezer full of deer meat. So we gave that to some friends. And really, I don't know if they all appreciate it. I know some of them did. I don't know if they all appreciated it. They might have fed it to the dog. But the point remains, we had something. Everyone here has something. You have something you can give, whether if you don't have money, you have assets, you have possessions, you have time. You might have an encouraging word. Maybe that's all you can give. Give what you can. Do what you can. Generous people are typically happy people. So, and then there's one other thing that we learned in the area of generosity. I've always, and I still struggle with this one big time. I always felt like it's relatively easy to give to someone who has less than I have. No matter what it is, whether possessions, money, whatever. But when there's people who are driving a nicer truck than I am, wearing nicer clothes, and the Lord says, I want you to bless that person, sometimes it's a little harder. You know, it's hard to give to someone who has more than I already have. But that's not the point. Here's our money. Here's everything we have. The Lord can take with it as he pleases. You hold your money like this. It's not going to leave. There's also no room for God to put anything back in there. Keep your hand open. whoever it is, it's about the giver as much as the receiver. So that's her testimony. Thank you. The 3 years part? Oh, yeah, I forgot that part. During the whole, yeah, thank you. We had a pile of credit card debt. Unsecured debt is a professional term for that. Credit card debt is a dirty word. We were there, and within 3 years, we had it all paid off. After that, really, really good time. Within 3 years, we had it all paid down. And so, yeah, it's been good. God's been really, really good. Thank you.
I'm going to take a turn this service real quick. A couple things for me was realizing, okay, I'm going to cry. God cares about people in debt. So Dave Ramsey's great, but I feel like there's a lot of guilt and shame came with the whole, like, you got to be out of debt, got to be out of debt. And I never heard this anywhere besides just reading it in the Bible. Maybe somebody said it. But anyways, there are a couple stories in the Old Testament that just really breathe life into my heart. 2 Kings 4, when the widow was in debt, her husband had died, she was in debt, and she needed a miracle. And God did a miracle for her through borrowing vessels from her neighbors, and God filled up those borrowed vessels to sell with oil to pay off her debt. Other one was in 2 Kings 6 when the prophets needed more room, and Elisha goes, well, go ahead and make some more room, go for it. And so they went, and the one guy, his axe top fell off. Fell in the water. He said, what am I going to do? The axe was borrowed. I can't even pay it, but it was a small axe. His building tool was borrowed. And God made the axe float. Still doesn't float. But when God wants it to, it does. So that was another one for someone that was borrowing something, someone that was in debt. And the other one was not a debt thing, but the widow Zarephath giving what she had when Elisha said, you know, I'm hungry, give me something to eat. And she's like, well, all I have is this little bit of oil, a little bit of flour. We're going to eat. We're going to die. And we got to the point where, like, you know, if we give this little bit, we're broke anyways. How can we be more broke than broke? So let's tithe. Let's give. Because we can't be worse off than we are now. And God honors that. And there's been enough, to the point there's more than enough, and can give out of abundance. And we're still on a journey, still learning, still growing a lot. But God has been faithful, and he cares.
Okay. Wait a second. An unreasonable yes makes way for unreasonable hope to be birthed. We're going to pray over these guys, and I'm going to pray over you all right? God, I thank you for Nate and Joanna, their family. God, I thank you for the hope that you've poured out on them. God, I thank you for the way that you've blessed them, the way that you've met them. God, I thank you for their generous hearts. God, you can trust them. So would you just keep pouring out your blessing over them and their family? God, would they just have a legacy of being blessed overly, abundantly, more than enough? And God, I pray over the congregation. Jesus, your word says that the spirit of that testimony is the spirit of prophecy. And so, God, we receive their testimony as a prophetic word over our own lives. So, God, for those who are struggling, for those who don't have enough, God, we ask for breakthrough in the name of Jesus. God, would you well up unreasonable hope within each one? And would you break through in an unreasonable way? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. I love it. I love it. Can I tell you a secret? Last week during Merle's sermon, again, see, Merle's sermons are really anointed. During Merle's sermon, I was, well, sorry, Merle, about this one, but I was thinking about my sermon this week. Sorry. And Nate and Joanna came to mind, and I didn't know why. And then they kind of were haunting me throughout the first couple days of the week. I'm like, there's something with Nate and Joanna. And I felt like the Holy Spirit said they have a financial testimony. I didn't know. And it's a weird thing to call someone and say, so, I don't know if this is like a Holy Spirit hunch or if I'm way off, but I felt like, and so I say that only to say, I know God wanted you to hear that story. I have so much faith that God wanted to plant a seed of hope in your life through their story. And I know he did. It's so awesome. You know, hope is contagious, right? You sit around hopeful people and you will have hope. You come in this room and we sing about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the one who brings hope, and you will get hopeful. It will be a byproduct of just being around hopeful people. So Mary receives an unreasonable call. She responds in an unreasonable way, and it births unreasonable hope. So because of a census, or really because of fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies, Mary finds herself not at home, but in Bethlehem, giving birth to her firstborn son, Jesus, with a donkey as her doula, because there was no room for them in the inn. In Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, it says, "For to us a child is born. Hope is born into the world. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore." The light has come. Hope has come, and it will never be extinguished. Unreasonable hope was born that day in Bethlehem. Leah, we have another testimony that we're going to hear today of unreasonable hope. We had a staff Christmas party over at Merle and Sue's, and we were talking about highlights of 2019. And this young lady, she's one of my highlights of 2019. Her life is a testimony, and you are in for it. And I'm just going to go give these to John and Kim real quick because they're going to need them. Oh, they got them already. All right, go ahead, Leah.
Okay. Thanks. Okay. So I grew up in the church. I was in love with God. I used to write Bible verses down and leave them on my mom's mirror. As I got older, trials in life came. My parents got a divorce, and it changed my whole world. I didn't know how to cope with it, so I started coping with alcohol at a really young age, and not long after that, I started experimenting with drugs. I didn't realize this at the time, but it began to create distance between me and God. So when I had a friend die in a car crash, I really began acting out. I quit going to church. I even went as far as saying God couldn't be real because he wouldn't do this to people who love him. I had lost my hope. My journey through addiction began, and it only got worse. Now I want to explain something about addiction. I used to call it the demon of addiction, and I still do. It's made up of many, many parts, and it's huge. It robs you of your hope, your ability to love, your ability to feel anything at all, good or bad. It consumes your mind, so that's all you think about. It makes hurting the ones that love you okay. It robs you of everything, and it consumes you with itself. So I was literally on a path of destruction. My family wanted nothing to do with me in the state I was in, and I had lost everything. I eventually ended up getting arrested and would be sent down the road to prison. It was there where I had no distractions that God got a hold of me again. So God has a funny way of getting your attention, right? Well, if I told you that God got my attention through a toilet, and let me elaborate on that. At the county jail, you can actually clean the water out of your toilet and talk to the men upstairs. And so I had a toilet friend, and so I would talk to him, and he kept asking if I would do Bible study with him. I kept saying no, no, no. Well, eventually I gave in. I said yes. He gave me a reading assignment, and he told me to read the book of James in the New Testament. So to this day, that's my favorite book in the Bible. So the seed was planted again, although it took a long time to grow. I was released after serving 2 years. I did good for a while, but that old demon found me again, and it wasn't long before I ended up back in jail. This time, God was determined not to lose me. I was only in for about a month when I found out I was pregnant. I was so scared, and my time in jail just got that much harder. I started doing the only thing I could do in my situation to prepare for the baby. I prayed. I talked to God like he was the only person in the room, and let me tell you, I was never alone. So I'm sure the girls thought I was losing my mind. I really didn't believe I could have this baby in jail, and I had to come back after having her. But God took care of everything. He said that I could and I would, but he would be my strength. Even though I was going through the hardest thing I'd ever been through in my life, I had hope again. Hope that I would see my baby again, hope in a new future, a future with my family, a future free of addiction. When I came home, I had such freedom, not just physically, but spiritually. God had answered my prayers. I felt free from my addiction. Even when hard times came, I didn't stop doing the right thing, and God has rewarded me so much today. I share equal custody of my daughter as my parents do, regardless of my previous situation and my past charges. I have a great job for this season in my life, and I'm one of the leaders of a recovery group here at Grace. I volunteer at a recovery program for women in Harrisonburg, and I recently just got accepted into a training course to be a part of helping recovering addicts all through Rockingham County. Most importantly, God delivered me from my addiction, and I'm over 2 years clean. He's restored my broken relationships, and he's built new ones. He's done what I could never have done on my own, and he restored my whole life.
Yeah. Stay here, stay here, stay here.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Yeah. So did you catch the part about how she's now leading a recovery group? Did you catch that? Did you, she's now actively inviting everybody she knows that struggles with the thing that she did struggle with to come and receive the freedom that she now experiences. It's so good. We're going to pray for you, okay?
Okay.
God, I thank you for Leah. God, I thank you for the unreasonable call that you've placed on her life. God, I thank you for saving her from a dark place, for lighting up all of that darkness, God, and for giving her victory over it. Jesus, we ask that you would cover her and you would protect her, that you would seal this healing from now until forever, that it only has permission to grow. God, would you anoint her life to lead many, many, many more out of addiction. And God, we pray right now for anyone here in this congregation who is struggling with addiction or who has a loved one who's struggling with addiction. God, we ask supernaturally, would you plant hope within each one? God, would you set them free by your Holy Spirit? Would you do unreasonably more than we could ever ask or imagine? God, we receive this testimony too as hope for the next person. Thank you, God, for all you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 So at the beginning of my message, we talked about how God's given every believer, every one of us, an unreasonable call. And he has permission to do it because he has done unreasonably more. Whatever he's asking you to do, he has gone infinitely further. It's because of what he's done already that we have a way made to walk in. It is in his unreasonable love and mercy and grace towards us that gives our hope a sound place to rest. So, church, we can forgive because he has forgiven us. Over and over and over again, he has forgiven us. And we can have mercy and we can extend grace because he's counted our sins as far as the east is from the west. He paid the ransom for them, and he did it while we were yet sinners. And we can give. Because he gave his son. And we can give because that son gave his life on our behalf. And we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to fear. We don't have to worry because he's given himself as the Prince of Peace. And he lives within us. And it's his perfect love that will chase away every fear that you have. And we can even live holy because he faced as a man and defeated every temptation that's common to us. He exposed the work of the enemy, and he has given you power and authority to crush the head of the enemy. And we can even love unconditionally. Because he loves you beyond reason. He loves you beyond measure. He loves you unreasonably. And this is where our hope rests. In all that he's done. And all the reasons why he came. This is why we have hope. Especially now. As we remember him coming to the world. Ministry team, come on up. You know, church, we're not called to be reasonable. I can't find it. The Sermon on the Mount didn't give us a line about having common sense in the things of the kingdom. I think being reasonable, having reasonable hope, is actually really overrated. Reasonable people don't change the world. When I look ahead to 2020, I want to be more unreasonable. I want to have unreasonable hope. I don't want my hope to rest on logic, but instead I want it to rest in the one whose unreasonable love for me manifested in a baby supernaturally conceived in a young girl named Mary. It's an unreasonable story. And I want my story to defy the odds of reason too. And I want our collective story as Grace Covenant Church to be completely unreasonable. I want your story to be like Leah's and Nate's and Joanna's. Unreasonable. Because that's the hope that we have been given.